Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. I'll need a lot of grace for this sermon because the way Paul started this letter, it is so impressive that it's hard to understand. Sometimes we get amazed, but we don't understand anything. Praise to God the Father, praise God the Son, praise God the Holy Spirit. And we're like, didn't understand anything. So beautiful it is. The title, The Trinity Blesses the Church. The Trinity Blesses the Church. And the idea here, very important to say to a North American context, the idea here is not that the Trinity blesses the church, giving stuff to the church. The idea here is that the Trinity is the blessing of the church. Is that clear? Okay. For my visitors, Bibles open, keep the Bible open because we navigate through the text. I have nothing to say but the Word of God. So keep the Bible open. Verse 1 to 3, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God the Father, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let us stop here. Pay attention to verse 3. God blessed us with spiritual and heavenly blessings. Okay? Not earthly blessings. In the Old Testament, God blessed Israel with earthly blessings. In the New Testament, God blesses the church with spiritual blessings. I have been in Canada for 5 years as a missionary. And if you ask me, Gustavo, what is the greatest challenge as a missionary in Canada? I'm going to say this. To tell people here that Jesus is a greater and better blessing than dollar, vacation, entertainment, good experiences, and you keep adding. Tim Hortons in the morning, McDonald's in the lunch, and Burger King in the night. In Brazil, we go to McDonald's once per month. It's super expensive. Here, it's affordable. So, Jesus is a greater blessing than that. And now, Gustavo, what is your greatest challenge to inside the church? The same. To tell Christians that Jesus is a better blessing than dollar, Tim Hortons in the morning, McDonald's in the lunch, a nice vacation, good pension. I go to New Brunswick and I come back and I have a good time. Jesus is better than all of this. The blessings here, they are spiritual. They are not earthly. If we are in our relationship with God for earthly blessings, we are really missing the true blessing, God Himself. Okay? Was that clear? This is the introduction. I'm going to give an illustration so you know where we are heading. I heard from a teacher from little ones. She has 20 students and all of this. She says this, if my students, they're good, they have good grades and all of this, generally speaking, I know by the student, they have a good home. I know their families are well together. I know their families are normal. And by experience, I learned that if I have a troublesome student, a troublesome kid who is always failing, who nothing resolves the problem, generally speaking, I know that kid comes from a tough and rough house. Okay? Naturally. How much more spiritually? That's what the Apostle Paul is doing with us. He wants us to understand that the Trinity blessed the church in such a way that when you go to the world, you really must be that different person. You really must be that well put together person. You really must impact the world. Because if we go out there and we are the troublesome kid, something is wrong. Okay? That's the illustration. That's why right from the beginning, the Apostle Paul is saying, the blessing that the Trinity is blessing the church is spiritual. It is not things. It is the Trinity himself. First point of the message. The Father blesses the Trinity. God the Father blesses the church. Verse 4 to 6. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. What is the blessing of the Father? First, another illustration so it makes easy for you. The church is the temple of God. But as you know, nobody works alone when you are building something. There is the architect who gives the blueprint. There is the engineer? Yes. That he is in charge and responsible of the building. If the building collapses later on, they're going not to the construction guys. They're going to the engineer. Something was wrong. He is the responsible one. And there is the workers. God the Father is the blueprint man. He's the architect. And Paul makes it clear. Why? Because he's giving the plan here. And we're going to now deal with very, very hard words here. Chosen, predestination, adoption. And you know better than I, church history. People read this word, chosen. People read this word predestination and their mind start to go very, very off. And like, God did this. He select one. He didn't select one. No. God knew everything. Therefore, he select the ones who would believe and he did not select the ones who wouldn't believe. And a lot of debates. And it's never-ending debates. And if you really want to make money, you can write things about it that everybody's going to buy the book. Because it's a never-ending debate. I'll let you be the judge. I'll ask you a question. Do you think that the Apostle Paul wrote this, chosen, predestinated, and adopted, for you and I as a church, to divide and say, I go this way with my theology, I go this way with my theology, and we never get to agreement? Or do you think the Apostle Paul wrote these words, chosen, predestination, adoption, to make clear to the church what he was talking about? Which one do you think he wrote? What was the purpose? First or second? Good. And that's what the text says. Read verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So the idea here, it's not to take the church to endless debating what happened before the creation of the earth. What happened? How did God do? Why did God do? When did God do? That's not the goal. The goal is to reveal. And how do we understand these words? Chosen, predestination, and adoption. When we understand the context. We usually go to error. When we forget, when we read Ephesians, and we forget that there is a whole Old Testament that backs up Ephesians. What was Paul trying to do when he uses the word chosen and predestination? Here, first thing he's trying to do. Church, the idea of church, this mystery, this marvelous thing that not only the Jewish would be God's people, but anyone who believes in Jesus would be called his people. People from Canada, Netherlands, Brazil, everywhere can become God's people. This mystery was implied in the Old Testament. You barely or never you're going to see the word church in the Old Testament. This is only implied in the New in the Old Testament. However, on the other hand, the word chosen, predestination, is explicit in the Old Testament. Adam was put there because he was God's people, chosen people. Israel and Abraham, God made an alliance, a covenant with Israel and Abraham, chosen people, predestinated to be holy and blameless, to be adopted to him. God see King David, and he's pleased with the kingship of David. God comes and choose David and predestinates David to be the father of the Messiah. Under the lineage of King David would come Jesus Christ. So this idea of chosen, of predestination, of alliance was very explicit in the Old Testament. But the church implied. Now the Apostle Paul is talking to the Ephesians. And the church is made of Jewish people who believed in Jesus Christ. And the church was made of a lot of Gentiles who didn't know much about the Old Testament, but they did know that Jesus was their Lord and Savior. What does Paul do? The word chosen is used here. This mystery, the church, now it was implied in the Old Testament. Now it is explicit in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. If Israel was God's people in the Old Testament, and that was explicit, now Paul is making explicit and very clear to everyone, the church is God's people. This is the main idea that Paul is bringing here. He wants to bring this mystery that was so implied in the Old Testament, and now it's explicit in the church. I don't know why when we read it, we go like, something happened before the creation of the world. Let's try to figure that out. No. The idea is, Paul is making clear what happened in the Old Testament and applied in the church in the New Testament. And then you're going to say, but Gustavo, it's very clear that it was before the creation of the world. And it is. Why? Because God is atemporal. He's eternal. He's not held by time. Everything God's do always going to happen before the creation of the earth. He put, and even more beautiful is this. Think about this. He puts Adam on earth to be his chosen people. And whether theologically, personally, you think that he knew Adam would fail, or he set Adam to fail, whatever you choose to believe, what the Bible is teaching us is like, he put Adam on earth, he failed. He put Israel as his chosen people, Israel failed. But now, I put my son on earth, and he will never fail. No matter what the narrative you choose to make, the plan was always the son. Here is my son. My son is the image of the living God. My son, I choose people. I choose the church. I choose Israel in the Old Testament. I choose not because of them, but because I chosen my son. When? Eternally. When? Before the creation of the earth. When? With seeing, without seeing. Whatever you choose to think, it's not about this. It's about my son. And this idea of the Old Testament, now it's completely lavished on the church and in us. God is a God of covenant. God has chosen his people, not because of his people, but because of his son, who is the head of his people. There is a second reason Paul uses this word chosen. to give the blueprint and the boundaries. We have a lot of denominations, you agree? God is teaching us that church, it's not our idea. Church is God's idea. You're not going to open a church and do whatever you want. No, 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 no. There is a boundary. There is a blueprint. I build my church. The church is my plan. I give the directions of the church. And with these, I have two illustrations for you. You may have a building, you may have songs, you may have people, but you may not have a church. What is the proof of this? COVID-19. How many churches was closed? Because there was never a church. There was liturgy, there was songs, there was someone speaking, but never a church. However, if I go to the next door in a house, or if I go to the prison, and I fill that place with disciples of Jesus Christ, I have a church. The Apostle Paul establishing the boundaries. What was implied in the Old Testament, it is clear and explicit in the New Testament. Was that clear? Am I safe? Can I keep going? Yeah? Okay. I have one application. This word predestination. Very, very quick, I learned this in Bible college. Gustavo, whenever someone comes with this question, with this argument or whatever, you ask him this question. Were you predestinated to be like Christ? And the person going to need to say yes. Were you predestinated to be adopted like Christ? Yes. And then you ask the next question. Do you look like Christ? Is that the desire of your heart? Is that what you're doing? You see how much Paul wants to be pastoral, not philosophical? We brought this word to be, you're predestinate to a destination. No, no, no. You're predestinate to be like Christ. The question is, are you like Christ? Are you looking like Christ? Is that the desire of your heart? Or you want to look like with the newspaper, the Instagram, Elon Musk? And then these are the boundaries. These are the blueprints. This is why the Apostle Paul is saying what he's saying. God is the architect. Here it is, the church. Okay? This is the first blessing that the Father blesses the church. He is the blessing of the church. If I am safe in this one, the rest is going to be easy. Let's go. Verse 7 and second point. The Son blesses the church. The Son blesses the church. We're going to read 2 by 2. Verse 7 and 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You see this beautiful word, He lavished on us. Second illustration, in order that we understand, Jesus Christ is the engineer. He is the responsible. He puts the building, He takes the blueprint, read it, and He makes the things happen. Okay? He is the engineer. And why do we use this figure? Because He went to the cross. Because everything that God is doing to the church, it is because of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ didn't die and resurrect, no blessing would be given to us. Okay? So that's why Jesus Christ is the engineer of the building that God is building, His church. Two blessings in one verse. 7, He redeemed us, redemption, and He forgave us. Okay? The word forgiveness, you know what does it mean? Just very important to make this clear. In the Old Testament, forgiveness looked like this. You see the beautiful garden we have? You know, things getting green. Okay? 1 month ago, there was what? Snow. This is the idea of forgiveness in the Old Testament. And again, We need to understand what Paul is saying based on the Old Testament. Sin was still there. There was just a snow covering it. Okay? Why? Because goat, lamb, bull, animals can never take the sins of man. Can't. It was just a covering. But now in the New Testament, Jesus got rid of sin. He takes away the sin. He forgives the sin. He got away of the grass. No need more of snow to cover it because he took sin away. This is Jesus' forgiveness to us. Redemption. What is the meaning of the word redemption? This. I go to the store. I see the phone. I like the phone. I pay the price. I buy the phone. So what is the Apostle Paul saying? Jesus blesses the Trinity. How? He paid the price for the church. He purchased the church. And this brings us to a very good application that we miss so often. If Jesus bought the church and I am the church, what does that mean? That I am not my own. That I belong to Jesus. And I always going to say this and I'll keep saying this. It's not me who accepts Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who accepts me. Why? He bought me. And what is the application that Paul wants us to bless the church? That when you hear and understand this, you go out and act like this. Two kinds of Christians. One, it's my life, my money, my dreams, my goals, my time, my hobbies. Lord, bless all of them. This is cheap Christianity. True Christianity. I was bought by Jesus Christ. There's no more my life. There's no more my body. There's no more my money. There's no more my time. There's no more my career. There's no more my hobbies. It's Jesus. What should I do with the life you purchased on the cross? Jesus, what should I do with the time you purchased on the cross? Jesus, what should I do with the gifts and talents you gave me? Why? Because he's the one. Okay? Second thing I want to make very clear about forgiveness. You really want to know, everybody by head, everybody knows they are forgiven by Christ. But in the heart, in the spirit, in reality, not everybody knows. They claim they know, but not everybody knows. How do you know that you are really forgiven by Christ, that you accept it, that you receive it? How do you know? When you fall into temptation, when you do what you shouldn't. Two kinds of Christians. One, when he falls into sin, he runs to Jesus because he knows he was forgiven. He knows when he runs to Jesus, he's going to find forgiveness. What is the other kind of Christians? He runs away from Jesus. That proves us and themselves that they never understood that they were forgiven. Because if they had understood, they would be running to Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Son blesses the church. Verse 8 to 10. Oh no, sorry, I made a mistake. 9 to 10. Bad math. I said 2 by 2 and I'm doing 3. No, it's 2. Verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. What is the another aspect of the blessing of this? No. It's still the second, Tricia. Don't worry. I forgive you. I was forgiven. What is the next aspect? Jesus reveals the mystery. I just raised the question in the beginning of the sermon. Does Paul want us to talk about a mystery or he wants to reveal the mystery? He wants to reveal. Why? Because the Son blessed us the mystery. And I'm going to read for you. What is the mystery? To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And again, we are in North America and we do that in Brazil as well. You definitely, 100%, I'm not afraid to make a mistake. You heard, God has plans to prosper you. You are the head and not the tail. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. You are not the head, I'm sorry. We are all the tail. Why? Jesus is the head. We are the body. He is the head. And what does that mean? That our lives are not our own. It's His life. It's His church. It's Him being blessed and praised. Not me, but Him. I am not the goal. I am not the end. I am just a servant. And He says not only about the church. He says all things. What does that mean? When God redeemed us on the cross, He wasn't only redeeming us. He was redeeming the whole universe. How do we know that? When Adam sinned, God cursed the earth and thorn came to earth. You remember that? Thorn came to the earth. What was the first thing Jesus suffered on the cross? What they put in His head? A crown with thorns. Even the curse of the earth and the universe, Jesus brought to the cross. Abraham Kuyper, Dutch man, very, very good man, he said that there is no inch on earth, on universe, that Christ cannot claim, it's mine. You name it, whatever you want, Christ can claim, it's mine. And what does He mean, Christ can claim, it's mine? He is the head. We have a government, Justin Trudeau, Premier Ford. Christ is the real governor. Therefore, Trudeau and Ford, they should rule this nation and this province on the fear of God. They are not there to rule this nation the way they want, the way their party want, the way the needs have. No, no, no. They should rule this nation. Oh, Gustavo, they are not Christians. I'm sorry. Jesus is the head of not only the church, of everything. Government, everything must be bound before the head. And how we do this? When we govern our lives by scriptures, by the head. This is the third blessing that Jesus gives. Final one, verse 11 and 12. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. We are the first to hope. What does that teach us? First fruits. The Bible is saying that you, the church, is the inheritance of Jesus Christ. I just told you that Christ died not only for you, but for the whole earth in order to make us more humble. Sometimes we think that the cross, God, it's all about me. Oh, all about me. Oh, how much I am loved. So I said, no, 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 no. He bought everything. He died for everything. If I believe or not, He still purchased everything. But now I'm going to cheer you up. Although He did not die only for you, you were the main purpose He died for. Why? Because He made you the first fruit. He made you His inheritance. What is the first fruit? Every time I come to this church, I take 10% of my income and I leave to the church. It's not mine. I don't try to invest it. I don't try to withhold for a need. I don't do anything with that money. It's not mine. It belongs to God. That's what Jesus is saying. You, the church, you are my first fruit. You belong to mine. You belong to mine. You belong to me. You are my inheritance. And that's the son's blessing. Okay? Now we're going to go to the third blessing. The Holy Spirit blesses the church. Let us just remember, God the Father, how does he bless the church? He gives the blueprint. He gives the boundary. He shows us that the church is the people of the covenant. He chose us, he predestined us, and he adopted us. How does he do that? Because of the cross of his son, who is the engineer, who is the responsible, who's going to respond for whatever God the Father said. And then God the Son blesses us, buying us, redeeming us, forgiving us, revealing the mystery for us, and making us his inheritance, making us the cherry of the cake. And now he's going to give us his spirit. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. When do you receive the Holy Spirit? When are you marked by the Holy Spirit? When you believe. The moment somebody preaches the gospel to you and you believe, automatically, instantaneously, immediately, you are marked by the Holy Spirit. And he comes like a seal, okay? And the seal that it's in verse 13 tells us about three things. Property, those are very hard words I need to read. Property, legitimacy, inviolability. Was that clear? You know, if you open the seal, there is vulnerability, and if you close the seal, inviolability. Yes, good. Property, legitimacy, inviolability. What is the Bible trying to teach us? What is this blessing, the Holy Spirit blessing the church, teach you? You're not Christian because you say you're Christian. You're not Christian because you go to Christian stuff. You're not Christian because you look like a Christian. You are a Christian if and because the Holy Spirit marked your heart. If and because you were dwelled by the Holy Spirit. And how do we know that? Fruits. You see that here he doesn't tell you to pursue the Holy Spirit or to do anything. He says, if you believe, the Holy Spirit will come. If you believe, the Holy Spirit will mark you. Don't worry. Your only job is to keep yourself full, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Daily, daily, daily. But this is a theme for chapter 5. Not now. But here it's important to understand. And the Holy Spirit seals us. Property. Now we are his. Just like when I get mail from the government of Canada, and I see from CRA, and I see a lot of speed tickets that I just got going to New Brunswick, and then I see the seal, and I'm like, I know where this comes from. Property. So you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you belong to God. You're his property. Okay? Secondly, legitimacy. Because if you seal something, and again, my personal experience, Trisha is going to send a letter saying why Canada should keep me here and not send me away. Because you know I'm an immigrant, I still don't have my permanent residency. So Trisha is going to help me send a letter and say, Trudeau, please keep this man, this boy in the nation. Keep him here, we need him here. She's going to do what? Seal it. Emmanuel Reformed Church is sending this letter. Legitimacy. So again, do you want to know if you're a Christian? Holy Spirit. It is legit. If somebody calls they are Christians but doesn't have the Holy Spirit, you doesn't see his life with the fruits of the Holy Spirit, unlegit. Yes, unlegit. Illegitimate. Not legit. Okay? And third, inviolability. If you go to the grocery shop and you're going to buy a milk and it's open, would you buy it? It may be contaminated. Okay? So you only buy things that are sealed. Yes. This is the Holy Spirit. I only buy Christians. I am a Christian. I only buy that if I see the Holy Spirit work in your life. And by the way, very easy grammar stuff. The Spirit of God, He is holy. Okay? You want to know if you are abided and sealed and marked by the Holy Spirit? Holiness. He chose in us to be holy and blameless. Therefore, He marks us to be holy and blameless. This is the first blessing. Second blessing, and with this, I finish it. And I know you like when I do this, so I'm going to finish over here, okay? I forgot my notes. I hope I remember. Verse 14, don't need to read. The Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. When I came to Canada, newcomers, to apply for a credit card is a hassle. For a 500 credit card, I needed to give 500 deposit. And for 6 months, 500 was in the bank hold with BMO, and I had 500 credit. I don't know why did I do this, but I did that. So that was the deposit. Why? That is the proof that I'm going to pay my credit. And that is the proof that in 6 months, I'm definitely going to get back my 500. This is the figure of deposit. That's what the Bible is talking about. I wish that was what the Bible is talking about. The deposit here is something way beyond what we think. In our modern culture, we marry people with a promise. You go and I'm going to engage this person. And that's a promise. You may fulfill it or you may not fulfill it. Not in the biblical time. How was the engagement process in the biblical time? It was a document. It was public. I'm going to marry your daughter. Therefore, I'm giving the deposit. Therefore, I'm sealing it. Therefore, I'm making to everyone so clear that I'm marrying your daughter. And then he goes to do his life, and then he comes back and marries the daughter. The Holy Spirit blesses the church. If he marked us, if he's our deposit, what is he saying? I'm going to come back and I'm going to marry her. I'm going to come back and I'm going to marry the church. And why am I here to say this? All these Ephesians, a lot of theology here, that church debate. But with this one, I do have a side because the Bible has a side. There are two kinds of you see salvation in church. It's one, you think salvation is like Toronto. Today it's hot, today it's cold. In the morning it's cold, and in the afternoon, I look like a squirrel again. Then in the afternoon it's hot, and you go with a jacket and it's super hot, and you forget the umbrella and it starts to rain. Some people think that salvation is like this. One day I'm super holy. One day I was son of God on Sunday, and on Monday I'm son of devil. And on Sunday I was okay, and now, oh no, I'm not. I didn't pray in the morning. Oh my God, if Jesus come back, I'm going to lose everything. That's not what Ephesians is teaching you. What is Ephesians is teaching you? If the deposit was made, salvation is secure. He's going to come back. Salvation is eternal. Once you are saved forever. Once you are saved, Romans chapter 8, nobody's going to take you out of the hands of the Lord. And this assurance, that's why we have assurance of salvation, because this assurance must be very clear to you, church, must be very clear to me. And that's why I came out of there to hear. Illustration for you to know and understand how important this is. Tell me, again, I like to let you be the judge, which kid is going to be the most successful? The kid that is always afraid of the father? Oh man, my father, I'm so afraid. He's going to punish me. He's going to take me out of home. Oh no, oh no, oh no. Or the kid who knows that his father loves him, who feels safe with his father, who knows that nothing he's going to do is going to take him out of the hands of his father. Who do you think it's going to be the more successful with a better identity, who's going to come with better outcomes? The one who is always scared about his father, or the one who knows he's loved by his father? The one who was loved. The assurance of salvation is this, and that's why it's very important to understand. Gustavo, but if you say this, people are going to live the way they want. No, 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 no. Because salvation hangs upon, you understand that the Father chose you. You understand that the Son purchased you and forgave you. You understand that the Spirit of God lives in you and marked your heart. And now you are holy. You don't look like the world anymore. Now you look like Christ. This is where salvation hangs upon. And that's why we need to be so assured of it. This changed my mind. I remember the day I understood this, I slept one way and I woke up and never. I was never the same person anymore. Usually, I'm hungry. Usually, first thing I do when I wake up, it's I go straight to eat food. But the day that I understood this, I went straight to eat another food. I opened my Bible and I read it and I read it. Finally, something sinked into my mind. Nothing will take me away from the hands of my Father. So there are two important questions, and I want you to walk out with this. First, you need to understand this. What if this is not clear to you? Gustavo, I am like you were. I always thought one day I'm saved, the other day I'm not saved. Oh, I'm always afraid. I'm afraid of Jesus returning. I'm afraid to die. Two questions that we need to do. One, maybe you were taught this way, and praise God, you're seeing that the Holy Spirit is your deposit. You're seeing that Jesus Christ purchased you, and you're seeing that you are in a covenant with God. Praise God, today you're going to walk this building another way. But the second good question we must ask is this. If I know all of this, but I still feel it another way, we really need to pray and say, God, why do I feel like this? Is it because I am not seeing the fruits of the Holy Spirit in my life? It is because I claim I know you. I claim I am saved. I claim I'm a Christian, but to be honest with you, God, I see no difference between me and the guy next door. So we need to ask these two health questions. And once these two health questions are answered, you know the way. Because God the Father gives you the blueprint. God's the Spirit, God the Son is the engineer. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who is the labor. He put the things together. He's going to raise the building. And that's what he does to our life. Once he marks our life, surely he's going to resurrect you. Why? Because he already started to raise you from the dead of sin. Jesus dealt with the consequences of sin on the cross. Jesus deals with the power of sin right now. But the Holy Spirit, he deals with the presence of sin. Once Jesus come back and the Holy Spirit raise our body from the dead, give us a new body, new mind, and we're going to live with Jesus forever, even the presence of sin is gone. Praise God for that day. I can't deal with sin no more. I hate sin. And I hope you do hate sin too. And that's the promise. He made the deposit. He started the job. And he's going to accomplish. Amen. Walk this building with this assurance. And if you don't have this assurance, ask yourself these two questions and answer them on prayer with your Bible. If you need, find someone more mature who could help you. But please, do not lose this assurance. Amen.